Right, this morning we're going to look at Romans chapter 12. We've been some time since we looked into the book of Romans. In fact, it's been a month. And we want to commence to look into the book of Romans chapter 12 this morning. And we want to particularly just kind of also kind of give a little resume of what we have been taking up in a very brief way, a thumbnail sketch, if you want to use that term, of the previous 10 chapters. We just want to simply kind of take a thumbnail sketch of that. But Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're sure the Lord will bless this portion of the word to us this morning as we look into it. As we look at the chapters, one of the interesting things when you look at the word therefore in this epistle particularly, it's very interesting. So if you'll just turn back to Romans chapter 5 for a moment in this epistle, and you'll see that what we mean by, I believe we have three sections in Romans that is described in some minor way or minutest way by the word therefore. The word, Romans chapter 5 verse 1 begins with therefore, and it's looking back over the last four chapters. And you notice how that it says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All that's been gone before in those previous four chapters primarily has been the fact that God has saw the need of men, saw the need of women, and God in His great love and mercy and grace has sent forth His Son in man's need and provided for him a perfect righteousness through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this the previous verses and the previous chapters in Romans, we find that God begins Romans 5 with saying, therefore, by virtue of the fact, now being justified by faith, for He's taken Romans 3 and 4 and 5, or 3 and 4 particularly, to show how that it's not of works, but it's all of His grace that we are saved, for therefore being justified by faith, we now are brought into a new relationship. That relationship is absolute because it is placed in a perfect Savior. That Savior has provided everything that God required on your behalf and upon my behalf for the forgiveness of my sins. And not only that, has given me a perfect righteousness to stand before Him forever and ever in all the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. This is what He's saying as He begins Romans chapter 5. Therefore, He says. But it's interesting also, as we look at this portion, we go to Romans chapter 8, and the third word in Romans 8 is, there is therefore no judgment, no condemnation, no judgment to them that are in Christ Jesus. And so He now is looking at Romans chapter 6 and chapter 7, and He's saying, because of this, because of what I have provided for you in perfect righteousness, you will never be brought into judgment. As amazing as this may seem, God has provided such a perfect righteousness through Christ with not one vestige of effort on your behalf or my behalf It's all because of a wonderful Savior and His Word. God is saying now, because of this, you'll never be brought into judgment for your sins, because I have dealt with every one of your sins at the cross, and there He met every just demand against them. And so now there's no judgment to them that are in Christ this morning. And so He brings now in Romans chapter 8, not only justification, but now He brings sanctification. Because you see, because of the fact that I'm in Christ, I'm to live in character with the Lord Jesus. In other words, God is building His character, the character of Christ in me. Then when we come to Romans chapter 12, we not only have, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because that God is wanting to build His character into you and I, and He should be. Now He says, you're to conduct yourselves in keeping with that character. So after doctrine comes duty, or if you wish, after revelation comes responsibility. God always brings doctrine to us to show us how to live before He says, I am going to make you responsible to live. You see, after principle that God brings before us in His Word, He always says, look, live it, practice it. So as we turn to this point, then in the third point, as we had, remember, the just shall live by faith. The only way that you and I can live the Christian life is by faith. And this is why often so many Christians are going through such a time of struggling. They think that the Christian life is started by faith, and then it is lived by struggle. But that's not true. The just shall live by faith, and we're going to see that more amplified in a moment or two. So as we look at these portions of the Scripture, as we have suggested, we have the therefore to this morning of consecration, or devotion, if you wish. This is the order of God's salvation, of God's way of saying to us as believers in Christ. You see, salvation first, then sanctification, or being separated to God for a special work that God has designed for you to do, and then to live it, which is service. So salvation, sanctification, and service can really be the three things that really cap, as it were, the whole capstone of our Christian life. But there's a danger. Often we put service ahead of sanctification. Often we put, you see, our conduct before God builds into me the character to live the Christian life and then to be of service for Him. You see, as we see the moral and practical consequences of these doctrines, and particularly in these 12 chapters. And in order that we may reproduce the fruit of righteousness, which we have in Philippians chapter 1, the fruit of righteousness that we are to grow thereby. The apostle's mind was stirred and his heart was convicted by the revelation of God's righteousness. You know, once we get a hold of the glorious truth that God has given me such a righteousness, you know, we'll never, never want to really wander away. Oh, we will wander. And I'm no doubt about that. But I can assure you one thing. God will see, and you will too, that you'll not wander far. Now, we want to look into this portion of the Scripture and see what, as we have entered into our true union with Christ by living faith, Our lives now will run along a whole new channel, as it were. And first, I want to just very briefly look at this, at these next few chapters, and I want to just give you a very simple outline for a second or two. And I want you to notice in verses 1 and 2, we have the foundation principle of Christian devotion, or consecration, if you wish. You see, in verses 3 to 21, we have Christian consecration in our everyday life. This is where we're living, particularly in verses 3 right down to 21. Verses 3 to 8, we have humility and service. In verses 9 to 13, we have love to the saints of God, love to the brethren in Christ. In verses 14 to 21, we have love to all, not only to the saints of God, but to every child, to all the people, everywhere. And that is the requirement in relation to the principle of Christian conduct in our life. But then in chapter 13, we have the Christian consecration in relation to the state. Your responsibility as you are toward this government, to the government here in Dartmouth, to the government here in Nova Scotia, to the government here in Canada. You see, God covers all the ground when it comes to the matter of how a Christian is to live. And so, as we look at this, we see that we have to be in obedience to the state, or if you wish to use, to the government. We see as well in chapter 13 a very, very beautiful picture of really, of what love really is. Because as we love, then we're going to pay our debts. We're to owe no man anything. You see, we go on and on in this portion of the scripture. And then in verses 11 to 14 of chapter 13, we have the motive. The motive to obedience and love. What is motivating me for this? Chapter 14. Christian consecration in relation to really a principle of our responsibility in special things. For instance, to a person who is a weaker brother in Christ in verses 1 to 12. How I am to act toward those who are weaker in Christ to me. And the verses really, 14, chapter 13, verse 13, down to the end of the chapter, we have those who are strong in Christ, how they are to act toward one another. You see, these are principles that we have in these particular two chapters, and we'll deal with the others later on. But in chapter 15, we have a beautiful picture of the example of Christ. Right down to verse 13, as it were, we see this so clearly, how that we then are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. The Lord Jesus was a perfect picture of this. We see Him as a perfect example of this. So, I want to deal with, now particularly with the matter of chapter 12. But before I do, let me say this. It's important to note that if it should be thought that the Christian life really is a life of justification by faith and it inevitably produces godliness, let me say, I think that's a wrong concept. I think that's a wrong thought. Justification by the grace of God is all of His grace. Holiness of life or godliness of life is an absolute necessity. Just as the tree is for fruit. You see, the tree is for fruit. That's the purpose of it. So the Christian life must produce fruit for the glory of God. Or else, let me suggest something to you. When there is not fruit, there is no life. I want you to think that with me. I want you to look at that for a moment. I want you to think with this through with me, because you see, it's so vital. If there is no fruit in the life of the child of the professed Christian, then there is no life, because there isn't one area of life, no matter whether it's vegetation, whether it's animal, no matter what level of life we have, if there has been no fruit, there is no life. And so you see, it's absolute. And that's why the Lord Jesus took such great care in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, to show us how that the seed, the Word of God, fell upon ground that was stony ground. Then it fell upon thorny ground. And then it fell by the wayside first, and then upon stony ground, then upon thorny ground. And finally, in those three grounds, the Word of God had no fruit because of the circumstances or the condition of the soil of receiving the Word. But when we come to the fourth, the Word of God fell upon good ground. And it came forth 30, 60, 100-fold. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning, I want us to have a look at this, because there's so much profession of Christianity without the reality of life. For being born again means to be just exactly what it says, beloved saints. It means simply, my life is completely changed. Now, that doesn't mean I don't fail. But the direction to which my life is going is the opposite, completely, to where I was going. And all the desires, and all the ambitions, and all the purposes should be, and is, under the control of the Word of God by the Spirit of God. And so you see, as I'm suggesting, holiness is an absolute necessity, or godliness. Just as a tree bears fruit of itself without anyone appealing to it. But it's important to remind ourselves about this matter. And that is, there's a distinction here with relation to that in the moral life. In the area of different areas of life, whether it's in the animal kingdom, whether it's in the vegetation kingdom, you see, there's a distinct difference in the moral kingdom of man. You see, there are different laws. You see, in our physical life, we have a free will. You can will to live a godly life. Oh, yes. There's no question about that. God is desiring your will. For it is God who works in you to will. But when we do not follow His will according to His Word, as a child of God, then we have to expect consequences. The fact of the free will makes man unique and different, and necessitates an appropriation of the Word of God by faith. The Word of God by faith. The same as how you got saved. You got saved on the basis of the Word of God by faith in what Jesus has done on the cross. And you appropriate that. That means appropriation means you receive it. You embrace it. You see, not only is an appropriation in receiving it, but you apply it to your moral character. the moment by moment in order to realize God's divine purpose. You see, a Christian is dead to sin, but sin is not dead in him. Are you following me in that point? I hope we realize this. The Christian is dead to sin, but in him, the sin is not dead. You see, it is by faith we receive Christ for justification. It's by faith I live the Christian life for sanctification. I have no other way of doing it. And beloved, it's not by your feelings. It's not how you feel this morning whether you felt saved or not. It has nothing to do with it. That isn't how God saved you. That's not how you're to live the Christian life. Feelings is the last thing. It should be the outcome. Nothing wrong with feelings. God gave them to you. God gave them to me. But you see, so many believers in Christ are struggling because of their feelings. It's the level to which they functioned for so many years. And then when they live, become into the Christian life, they want to bring God down to their level of feelings. And God says, I won't. I'm not going to change my character. I'm not going to change my plan. I'm not going to change my purpose. The just shall live by faith. I live by faith. You see, it's by faith. There isn't any question in this area. It's by a momentary appropriation for the consecration of life in all parts, in every area of my life. More than that, as I have suggested a moment ago, let us have constantly before us that godliness is supreme. It's not something that is an option for me. It's the only proof that the divine grace is in our personal possession. No one who lives like the devil should ever open their mouth as to how they got saved. For you see, God is interested in your life for Him. He's not interested in your lips under those conditions. So we see all our professions or desires or, as it were, our intentions, our hopes, our ideals come for nothing unless we manifest holiness or godliness in thought, word, and deed. You see, God is taking us into a practice. The reason I'm prefacing all this to Romans chapter 12 is God is wanting us to bring us into a place of seeing in our Christian life. For godliness is an expression of life, of the real Christian life. But, you know, godliness is much more than possession of God's grace, although it's included that, marvelous as the grace of God is. Godliness is an expression of life. And so therefore, it's also an expression of action. You see, which life is really intended is to come out. Let me use the case of the apple. It seems to me to be the most obvious, close to me, because when I lived in Ontario most of, in my early lifetime, I lived in an apple country. Apple orchards all around Trenton, Prince Edward County is full. It's whole, the whole county is an apple orchard county. So around Hastings and Northumberland, those counties as well were apple orchards. The fruit in an apple orchard is more than just a label or a leaf. It's the thing for which the tree is there. It's the thing for which the tree is there. That's why it's in, why it's there. And you know, isn't it wonderful that God has left you and I here for to produce fruit for His glory? You know, as the sun descends from millions of miles down to this earth to open the petals of the tiniest little flower, you see, soul Christian doctrine is intended. That's what Romans 1-12 is all about. The doctrine was intended to affect the lowliest part of our Christian life. That's what the Lord Jesus was talking about. Just as He left this scene to go to the cross in John 13. Why did He take a towel and gird Himself and wash His disciples' feet? He wanted to show them in the lowest Christian service, this is love personified. Not by what I say, but how I act toward my fellow Christians. Sure, you don't need to be in every function in the local church. You think you don't need to be. But are you sure that God doesn't want you to be? How do you know that? Only by the Word of God. When God says in His Word, and He clearly defines the local church function. When we see the need of the Lord's people, you see, as we look at this portion now, I think we want to take the next few minutes in closing to look at the first verse. Don't think we're going to try to get beyond it. For I believe as we look at this, God is building into this local church. He's building an atmosphere on the basis of the Word of God. He's building not only an atmosphere, He's building a climate where the love of Christ can just permeate the whole place. So that those coming in among us may fall down and say, surely God is in this place. That's what God wants at Northbrook Bible Chapel. I believe with all my heart. You see, and you, don't blame it on your husband. Don't blame it on your wife. It's you are part of this as an individual. Don't say my husband does this. Don't say my wife does this. I want to ask a question. If this local church is a very simple thing, functioned because of you, what would this church be like in your support? And effort, and love, and care, and grace. If all the saints were just like you in their concern for others, what would this place be like? I ask that sincerely. I want you and I this morning, as I look at this portion, now God says, after all we've seen in those 12 chapters, I beseech. Isn't that beautiful? He doesn't say I demand. The law demands. Grace says, look, I have but all but mercy for you by the mercies of God. Oh, I'm so thankful I've lived in the day of God's grace. I'd never be here this morning if that wasn't true. I'd never be here. If it had been under law, I'd have been gone long ago. But now he says, Ray, because of all that I've done for you, I beseech you, by all my mercies, by all my goodness, by all my gentleness, by all my long suffering, by all my kindness, I beseech you. You see, it's the mercy of God. God who is rich in mercy. Oh, if God had been rich in mercy to me, I'd have been hell long ago. Long ago. And there I should have been. But you see, my Jesus does all things well. Yes, he does. He does all things well. For he saved this sinner from hell. The mercies of God. God, who is rich in mercy and his great love, wherewith he loved us. You see, I want you to notice the character of consecration in this verse. It's voluntary. There is no demands of the law. It's of the mercy of God. And notice one little word that ye present. Present. Yeah. Present. It's voluntary that you yield your will. You yield your whole person. You see, this is not something. He's not making demands. Oh, he's reaching out and saying, Lord, he's just simply saying to you and I, if my mercy can't draw you, my love can't draw you, then I'm afraid nothing will. I'm afraid nothing will. You see, this morning, there are people. There are the Lord's people. Oh, to be drawn by the arms of love. See, just for a moment, turn back to the sixth chapter, just for a little verse. And the word present and this word is the same in the sixth chapter. Notice verse 13. Neither yield, neither present your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But yield, but present yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and each member, that tongue, that mind, those hands, those feet. You see, that's what he's wanting. You see, he's wanting us to yield. He's wanting us to surrender. He's wanting us to present. It's voluntary. There's no conscription in this of God's service, on God's consecration. You see, this morning, the same concept had to do with when the Lord Jesus was brought into the temple, they presented him as according to the law in Luke chapter 2. According to the law, they presented him for circumcision before the Lord, as was the custom. But I want you to notice as well, in that little verse, turn with me now back to the 12th chapter, it's complete. You see, it's complete because it's comprehensive. And the word body there just doesn't mean our physical body. It means includes that by far. But you see, it means my body, it means my soul, and it means my spirit or my will. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. But I want to dwell on that word body for a moment or two. You see, it's comprehensive. It's complete in that sense. God wants every facet of you and I.
You know how we fail in this, how I fail. I can tell you that. There's no perfection in this, but this is what God wants. And I want to ask a question. Have you ever done it? Have you ever taken yourself into a room and got on your knees and said, Lord, whatever I am, whatever I'm to be, here I am, weakened, feeling though worthless, but not worthy at all, nor even worthless in the sense of not being usable, but unable to do anything myself in that sense. I am here to present my body, my soul, my spirit. Because of your love, because of your mercy. Beloved saints, I believe this would change many of us if we did it. You see, it's comprehensive. You know, we haven't time to turn to it this morning, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there were poor saints in Macedonia, the province of Macedonia. They were much more poor than we ever know what poverty is today. But you know, although they were poor, they heard about the saints up in Jerusalem that they were poor. And so they took an offering. And they took that offering and they gave it to the church up in Jerusalem out of the abundance, not of their riches, but out of the abundance of their poverty. Why? There's a little phrase in that chapter. Maybe you should read it when you get home. You know what it says? They first gave themselves to God. And then they gave to the saints. And until I really know what it means to understand that, I cannot minister in the way that God wants me to the saints. They first gave themselves to God. That's what he's talking about here. You know, it's not only is it complete, but it's sacrificial, and I'm going to close with this. It's not a dead sacrifice, which the animals in the Old Testament talked about. Those sacrifices were dead. Oh, they were wonderful in the sense in which the sacrifice represented the Lord Jesus and His death. But you see, but those animals were still dead sacrifices. They were not living. You know what God is looking for this morning? He's looking for living sacrifices. Living. You and I. Living sacrifices. Not really. How is it going to affect me? And I believe there are people often on the Lord's Day night, possibly, at the Northbrook Bible Chapel, the reason is because that the place isn't more occupied is because people do not realize. I believe this with all my heart, that it's not your life. It's the life of Christ that counts. You know, God is looking not what I can do, not to please me, not to please. And that's what Romans chapter 15, then they that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Beloved saints of God, I believe with all my heart this morning that as we begin to understand what really the Lord Jesus is speaking to us through His Word here, of a living sacrifice, I believe then it says, notice there are two words, and we'll deal with them, God willing, next Sunday morning, if the Lord be not come. And I'm still in the body. He says that there then a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your logical, reasonable service. Well, we'll leave that. I trust God has challenged your heart and my heart this morning. Not just your heart alone, but challenge mine with freshness as I look at Romans 12. I feel so far short of this. But I want to. I want to really have this verse personified in my life. I want to ask a question. Do you? Well then, let's really pray that God will enable you and I to seek first, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all things will be added unto us. God bless His Word and you this morning. Shall we pray? Oh God, our Father, I thank Thee for being able to say, Father. Thanks for the price that it cost You for me to say, Father. The cost of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus. God who spared not His Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Lord, bless Thy Word this morning. Not only to the congregation, but to the heart of Thy servant as well. May there come such an atmosphere into this local church, such a climate, such a permeation of the grace and love and mercy of God that people will come in among us and say, surely God is here. Not because of the building, but because of the exemplified love of Christ to others, for we ask it in His name. Amen.